Amen. And I married her nearly 50 years ago. Best move I ever made. I think I should pray and ask God to give me the grace not to pick on your pastor this morning, because there's a great fleshly tendency to do that. We've had a great day together. Amen. I'll just turn on my TikTok so I can know when I should stop. And I want you to turn to Nehemiah, and it's the Nehemiah 13. We're going to go to verse 31. Nehemiah is the last historical book in the Old Testament, even though it's in the middle of the Old Testament. All the books after it, except for Esther, they're all poetical books, prophetic books, and they should be, if you put it in chronological order, they should be scattered back through all the historical books somewhere. But Nehemiah is virtually the closing off of the Old Testament historically. We do have the prophetic message of Malachi, which was about the same time, but roughly around about, 430 BC, Nehemiah's closing it off, and then you've got something like over 400 years until Jesus comes on the scene. And so the reason I'm looking at Nehemiah is if this is the book that historically is closing off the Old Testament, they often say a person's last words are very important, aren't they? And I just want to read some of these words here and just have a look at a subject this morning, which will start with a Old Testament picture, but I want to quickly typify it into Christian life. It says, verse 30, "So I purified the priests and the Levites and everything foreign, and assigned them duties, and each to his own task. I also made provision for the contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, O my Lord." What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is a very profound subject. It's called wood. It says here, "I made also provision for the contribution of wood at designated times." Funny that the Old Testament should finish on such a weird subject. You know, the gathering of wood. Anyone heard a sermon on this before? Amen. If we go back into Genesis chapter 22, I have a few verses just to set up what I want to share about. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has been told by God to sacrifice his son. And he is preparing for it. And verse 3, it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" Notice he's very sure that the sacrificing of his son has got some other dynamics he's not aware of, because they're going to come back. "Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Father,' and he said, 'Yes, my son.' He said, 'The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb?'" And as we go on, we find down in verse 9, "Abraham built an altar, and there he arranged the wood on it. And he bound up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out and from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy.'" There are probably four things that pop out very clearly here. First of all, we see that there was an altar. He built an altar. We see that there was a sacrifice, which initially was to be a son, but God provided a lamb. We see he had fire in his hand, because you need fire. And then we see there is wood. There is a verse found in Proverbs. It says, without wood, there is no fire. And we often talk about sacrifice in the sense that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, and we don't often give attention that the cross was wood. We read verses like, you know, I am crucified with Christ. We are crucified. What are we crucified on? Well, in a symbolic sense, we're not crucified on a cross, but there's an implication that crucifixion back then was a time of death, a time of being put to death, a time of dying. And so as I started to look at the wood here, I looked in the background, and they gathered the wood at a certain time of the year so that it had time to dry before they went into the winter months. So they, on the 15th day of Yom Ha'ar, that was the last day they could gather the wood, and they would gather it so that it could be dried. And the wood had to be dried, because there's not going to be any sacrifice without wood. The fire is not going to burn without wood. You look through the Old Testament after the time of Moses, you'll find that all the sacrifices required wood. And the wood had to be properly prepared. The wood had to be cut down. Wood spoke of a living tree. Something that was living had to be cut down and had to die. And so we get the idea here that the wood is speaking of death. And so it had to die. It had to be dried out. And as Pastor Eliafi often said in his confusion with the English language, you cut it down so that you could cut it up. Amen. And how can you cut a tree down and then cut it up again so that it becomes a tree? No. You had to chop it up. So the wood had to be properly prepared for the fire. And so as I was thinking of this concept of wood, it's been on my heart for a long time. And over the last few weeks, I kept saying, God, what do you want me to talk to the church at Whanganui about? And he kept coming back to this wood thing. And I thought, you know, you don't talk to people about wood. You know, wood, it's not a classy message, you know. And but, you know, when God puts something on your heart, you've got to go with it. And then you have to start praying, well, how do I get any sensible meaning out of wood related to the Old Testament sacrifices and somehow get it through into the New Testament era? Well, we do find in Romans chapter 12, it talks about, in verse 1, it talks about that we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And in offering a living sacrifice, I started to draw a cross from the Old Testament sacrifices. I'm not going to talk about Jesus' sacrifice, because I'm just taking that for read, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament sacrifices. And that when Jesus died, amen, he fulfilled everything to do with the Old Testament sacrifices. The altar, the wood on the altar, the sacrifice of the altar, and the fire of the acceptance of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we take that. But I wanted to apply it to us. How does this sacrifice? In Romans 12, 1 says we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, we're not a sacrifice that has just taken place, but we're a sacrifice that has died. Because Paul again and again talks about taking up your cross daily and following the Lord. Jesus said that. Take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. And I thought, yes, this is true. So what does it mean? How do I interject this concept of wood into us taking up our cross daily? But the cross of Jesus Christ speaks of wood. Amen. And again, you cannot get away from the fact that somehow in this picture, we got the altar, we got the sacrifice, and we got the fire, which we all like. The fire, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Working and accepting and empowering us. But then we have this interjection of this little wee thing called wood. And I read some Hebrew scholars on it, and they says it was the most insignificant part of the whole sacrifice. People in the Old Testament never gave it a lot of attention. It's Nehemiah, who started giving it attention at the end of the Old Testament era. And he's the one who here is one of the last verses says, don't forget about the wood offering. Because unless there's wood, there's not going to be any fire. And if there's no fire, there's no ongoing sacrifice of commitment. And so I started to think about this. And that verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is one of them that really got me. Oh, I guess I better state first of all is, what does the wood really represent? Well, this is a chemism from all opinions having been read. But the wood represents, by taking up the cross daily, the concept of death to self. And it's not taking up the cross. When the Bible says take up your cross daily, some have interpreted that in the past, when you take up your cross daily, you're taking up some burden in life. You're taking up some life burden, some weight, some tragedy. Or, you know, you're carrying a cross, you're carrying some burden. But that's not the meaning in Scripture. Taking up your cross is taking up the fact that you have died to self. And you're taking up the cross that Jesus, where he died to self. But the thing that I like about Romans chapter 12, and I'll read that, is that we don't live in just death. Because the Bible says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, I'm not the God that's coming and just looking for a sort of some ascetic approach where you're always negative, you're always addressing your problems, you're somehow trying to please God, you're trying to put the flesh behind you, you're trying to die, you're trying to do some Buddhist or Hindu process to make God sort of appeased with you. That's not what it's all about. It says here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, verse 1. It says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's good. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve of God, what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and his perfect will. So this human sacrifice, this is taking up your cross daily, this being crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, is all to do with the fact that there's something on the other side. And so I started looking at, well, if this death to self is a daily thing, what is the Lord really talking about? And death is simply the fact that our old nature is very intrusive. Our will is very intrusive. We die to Christ when we're saved. I remember when I got saved and became a Christian, it was great. I didn't get a lot of good clear theology to start with, so I went and got saved every week for the next 6 weeks. Because during the week you had a hiccup. So I thought I got unsaved again, so you got saved again. Anybody here ever go through a process like that? Yeah. Because no one had ever told you that salvation is a once and all dynamic experience, and then you go on to progressive sanctification or living right and growing up in Jesus. And I used to do that. And so here I was as a young fella getting saved, but I didn't know anything about what it was. But one thing I was motivated by is every day I wanted to be better. I wanted to grow in Jesus. And so even though I didn't understand the theology of it, in some way I did carry the idea that daily I wanted to die to the old nature. I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to grow in God. Amen. And so in a sense, every day it's like the wood is burning the sacrifice. It's like there's a self-denial taking place every day. Now this, as I've already said, can become a law-driven, works-driven, ascetic approach. But I want to tell you that once you start to understand, first of all, what Christ has done for you, that he has died for you, that he has saved you, amen, that he has written your name in the Lamb's book of life, and you know that you're on the way to heaven, hallelujah. And it's like that you're looking down this big road down there, and you're walking down this road, and you can see down there way in the future your eternal position in Christ. But you're walking down the road, and you're a little bit, your clothes are a little bit beat up, you're not dressed well, and your language is not clear, and your theology is not clear, and you're walking down this road. And as you start to walk down this road, people are looking at you to wonder whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. But you've got in your hand the document which says you've been born again, and it's signed in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And you got it. And as you're walking down this road, you start looking at other Christians, and you start reading this thing called the Bible, and you start thinking, oh, look, my attitude's not right. And you're walking down the road with this document, and it hasn't changed your destiny, and it hasn't changed where you're going. But you know you're going to have to start putting some things right. Amen. And you're walking along the road. And I want to tell you, every day, hallelujah, you're like a living sacrifice. The wood, amen, is there. And that wood gives the fire of the Holy Ghost something to ignite. Because you're denying self. You're wanting to die to the old man. You want to die to the old way. Amen. And in a symbolic sense, amen, without the wood, without the desire, hallelujah, to lay your life down daily, amen. To lay it down. Now you say, well, do I do that formally, pastor, in some religious exercise? No. But daily there's this consciousness, hallelujah, that the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. But God wants to remold us from within, hallelujah. And there's this wood of humanity, hallelujah, where we're daily desiring, hallelujah, as we walk this road and we begin to change our clothes in a symbolic sense, and we're changing our language, and we're changing our thinking processes. For it says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of your gray matter. Amen. Hallelujah. And your heart is pounding to move on in God, but your brain is slowly coming into sync. And that's why it's important to read the Word of God. That's why it's important to understand the reading of the Word of God. That is why it's good to have people having input into your life. That is why mature Christians are so important. Hallelujah. They might look stuffy sometimes, but they've been there. Hallelujah. I had a young fella come out in one of my churches about 30 years ago, and he came out onto the altar call, and I was dressed in a three-piece suit in those days because that's what I did in my church back then. And I was there, and I went up to him, and I said, can I help you? He said, he can't help you. You can't help me. And I says, why is that? And he was respectful, but he says, but look at me and look at you. You're in your three-piece suit, and everything is okay for you. And I said, do you mind if I give you just a little bit of my testimony? He says, that's fine. So I gave him some real chunky bits, amen, of my testimony. And he said to me, he looked back and he said, you understand. And I said, yes. And I said, I want to tell you something else. I said, I am changed today. The suit wasn't the image. The suit's just a suit. But I said, I am changed today because I got saved by the blood of Jesus. I confessed Jesus. But I walked down a road, amen. And daily, hallelujah, the fire of the Holy Ghost had some wood, some flesh to burn. Hallelujah. Amen. It had some old man, amen, to fuel it. And unless there's a desire, hallelujah, to expose ourselves as wood to the fire of God, amen, there's no ongoing living sacrifice. I've seen too many Christians backslide. They got all the religious paraphernalia. But I tell you, folk, it's good daily. I'm not talking here about questioning the power of the cross, but I know the power of the world. You know the power of it. And it's getting more powerful with the media. The stuff that can go into your brain, amen, and transform your worldview and affect your behavior is phenomenal. So we've got to allow the Word of God to transform us. Is that understandable enough, or have I totally confused you? Amen. Hallelujah. All sacrifices require wood. And that wood represents the concept of death to self, taking up our cross. Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross daily. I wonder why only one gospel mentions daily. I wonder why he said daily. And I think he said daily because he realized that somehow in the dynamic of our relationship with God, our embracing of the day, if we don't do it daily, amen, it's like we start to lose touch. And so I'm not saying that you're going through a repentance cycle every day. I'm saying if you've been extremely naughty yesterday, that's a nice way of putting sin. If you have been extremely naughty yesterday, of course there's a positive element of saying, God, I really, really blew it. That's a dying daily experience. That's allowing the wood of your humanity to be touched by the fire of the Holy Ghost because you confessed. Amen. And so wood is absolutely necessary. As I was praying about this, and I got up early this morning because I've been saying, God, I have so many applications of this to give the church. You know, what do you want me to give them? Amen. And there's a couple of things, and one of them I'm just going to read out. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. And I thought, well, if you're going to do something on a daily basis, what is something that we can do initially? And then I'll just go to three in concluding. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. I think it's a great day to start with Father. Amen. I mean, you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God because you believed in Jesus, and so you might as well start with the positive. And Jesus knew that. Our Father, which is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You're supreme, you're over everything. Hallelujah. That's exposing the wood to the fire. That's exposing your humanity to the fire. Hallelujah. Recognizing the Father. Amen. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, we can pray that in the sense of God's purpose in the earth. And Sergei and the stuff we saw envisioned in the presentation today, and we should pray that way. But we can also say, your kingdom come. Your kingdom influence my life. Your kingdom concepts, your kingdom truth, your kingdom laws, your kingdom principles. Don't let the rules of the world, which are contrary to your kingdom laws and rules, overrule my life. Your kingdom come into me. Your will be done. Oh boy, that's the one. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. A bit of fire there, folks. Bit of fire on the wood there. Jesus, as the wood of humanity, he's a human, but he's divine. And his humanity is in the garden, and he's saying, your will be done, your will be done. I'll tell you, when he started to say his will be done, the fire of heaven is there. Amen. Angels were sent and strengthened him. Glory be to God, because he is pouring out to his Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That can be interpreted in a number of ways. One, to do with practical provision, but also spiritual provision, because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when you're asking him to give you daily bread, what's he ask? You're asking him to give him daily sustenance, daily insight, daily strength, daily grace, daily blessing. Give me the bread for this day. Hallelujah. Amen? And he's praying. Now, folk, you tell me, is this attitude of dying daily, is that a good attitude of dying daily? Is bringing yourself under the Father, under the kingdom, amen, under the provision of the Holy Spirit as the word is poured into your life? He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'll tell you, if you want to get a bit of fire going, let that wood of humanity, amen, put right relationships and forgive and release people who have been a pain in the neck. Amen. Has anyone never had anybody be a pain? Amen. Sure, we have difficulties in relationships, but you and I all know that a difficult relationship to do with a particular person in a particular way in which they have treated you can go deep and can cause a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness can grow. And I'll tell you, if you want to enjoy living in sacrifice, moving into the blessing and the will of God, you know, unhindered by the dread of unforgiveness, amen, if it comes across your heart. Jesus said if you go to an altar and you're at the altar and you suddenly are going to present your gift at the altar and you suddenly remember that you got an offense with somebody, go and put it right. Amen. That is denial. That is allowing the wood of your humanity. Amen. Respond to the fire and the burnings of the Holy Spirit. It goes on and says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, that's a good part of the prayer, isn't it? Amen. God, I don't want. I'm not going to go into the theology here as the Lord threatening to lead us into temptation. No, that's not the case. I'll just give you the simple version here, is that there's temptation everywhere. And sometimes it is far more subtle. It's not blatant. It's not sinful. It's not walking into some completely evil situation, and that's a temptation. Those temptations for Christians, you passed that a long time ago. And if some haven't passed that yet, God is saying to you in your daily life, say, listen, I don't want to get involved in that particular thing. For years, when I'd worked on the streets with druggies and prostitutes and criminals and all this sort of, you know, stuff, they would get saved. And I remember some of them would say to us, I'm going to go back and minister into my old gang scene or this or that. And I'd say to them, no, not yet. You haven't consolidated your faith. But they would feel emotionally good in the church. When you're in the house of God, it's great. When you're out there in hell, it's different. Amen. And I said, no, you need to consolidate yourself. And some didn't take advice and would go back and would get quickly sucked back into that world. They don't realize the power of the world until you have grown to a place of strength in Christ. Amen? We need strength. And that's why you grow in Christ. You get born again as a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow and get strong. And then find yourself in these particular environments. And finishes off, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I threw the Lord's Prayer in there because I believe it is a key factor to the fact that the word of your humanity, amen, is being exposed to the Holy Spirit by what you say. And you cannot have fire without wood. And the wood is your humanity expressing itself, following certain guidelines. There are three others I'd just like to lay out here. And the wood to burn. One of the things I believe we need to do is wood to ensure the ongoing fire of God that leads us into the will of God according to the Romans chapter 12 is we need to burn our agendas. Now, Pastor, we all got to have an agenda. We've got to have a plan. But somehow, with our plans, sometimes we can have a very forceful, self-opinionated, egotistical, my world, my plan, and if God intrudes, he can go on a holiday. Amen. And so we can have agendas. And in the Bible, in Luke chapter 24, there were two guys on the day of resurrection who, when Jesus rose from the dead, they didn't believe it. They had heard from the women who had visited the tomb that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They had heard from John and Peter who had been to the tomb that the tomb was empty. But somehow they didn't grasp it. So on Resurrection Day, they leave Jerusalem, the center of revival, and they move to a place called Emmaus, just a few miles down the road. On the road, Jesus comes incognito and walks with them and talks with them and asks them what's going on that day. And as the process of the conversation takes place, Jesus starts getting a bit annoyed with them because they knew all these things. They knew that the women had been to the tomb. They knew the women had seen angels. They knew that Peter and John had been to the tomb. But they had an agenda. And verse 21 says this, that they said, we thought that he was the one who was going to deliver Israel. They thought that Jesus should become a political leader, a military leader, and release the Jewish nation from Roman bondage. And because it didn't happen their way, according to their agenda, they were walking away. But Jesus walked with them, and from the scriptures, he revealed himself. And when they finally got to Emmaus and Jesus sat down with a meal with them, he revealed himself in the breaking of bread. And they spoke to each other and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as we walk with Jesus down the road? Amen. Now I want to tell you, those guys were walking away from the greatest thing on the face of the earth because of their own agenda. But I'll tell you, when they faced their agenda in the context of Jesus speaking to them, they came to the conclusion that the fire that started to burn within their hearts, the wood of their hearts, the wood of their lives, could only burn as their agenda changed. Some people cry out for God to show them something, and I often say, go back to the last thing God said to you. Amen. Pastor, you're being a bit blunt. Listen, we've got a world out there that needs Jesus. Everyone, I hear all the big crusades, I hear of all the big meetings and the big churches, but you've got to go by statistics. And New Zealand's becoming more and more unchristianized all the time. And we've got Christianity there in pockets throughout our nation. But we've still got a nation, we've still got a world, we've still got what we saw on the video here, people going out into difficult areas. My heart was even jumping. I said to Andrew, boy, you know, I used to do that stuff. Amen. And going up there and all the cold, no, don't like cold. Don't like cold at all. All right. Number two is burn your disappointments. Peter was disappointed because he denied Jesus three times in the Last Supper. And then Jesus met him on the resurrection morning and had a chat with him, which we don't know what took place. Some 30, 40 days later, Jesus met with him again and gave him a challenge, which he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then gave him some directives for his ministry in the future. I want to tell you, Peter had to learn to allow his disappointments to be burned. And as he started to work through the process of disappointments, whatever had brought the disappointment, as he worked through it, suddenly the fire of the Holy Spirit again starts to inflame his purpose and his destiny. Amen? What is wood? Wood is taking up our cross daily. Wood is the denial or the death of self. Disappointments will happen to everybody. Everyone will get disappointment. But if disappointments take root, they can deter you from what God wants to bless you with. You can say, oh, God doesn't want me. You know, I tried that before and I failed and I can't come back. Amen. You've got to come back as wood and say, dear God, hallelujah, you saved me, you filled me with your spirit, you love me, hallelujah, and God, I know that I've been disappointed, but you have never disappointed me, and I just love you, glory be to God. And as you're doing that, that wood of your nature starts to get set on fire, because the Holy Spirit is the fire, and without no wood, it says in Proverbs, there is no fire. The third one is burn your superiority. We live in a world of individualism. The Western world is very individualistic. And you all possibly here this morning are very individualistic because you grew up in New Zealand. There's been a statistic done by a person over in Europe looking at all the countries of the world and which countries of the world generically have the most independent rejection of authority nations in the world. The three top ones are New Zealand, Israel, and one of the countries up in Europe. I can't remember which one it was. Aussies come at about number 15. And so we're a very individualistic nation. Amen. And that's good in one way. But in the other way, it's very, very bad. Because in being bad, it gives us a sense that I can do everything in my own strength. And Peter had to learn this. And Peter, Jesus on one day says to Peter, talking about the temple tax, we'll pay the temple tax. And there was a debate over it. And then Jesus, rather than paying it on the spot, sent Peter to catch a fish with a fishing line. and to get the money out of the fish. And Peter was a superior fisherman. He ran a good fishing partnership with other people. He was very successful, and therefore his abilities was he was a great fisherman, so he had pride in it. But the Lord told him to take just a hand line, like a little child, and go down and throw it into the water, and the first fish he caught would have the right amount of money in it. What the Lord was telling him, simply this: Peter, you might be a good fisherman, but if you come under my lordship, if you come under my authority, you still retain your abilities, but you've brought your abilities under the cross. That is bringing your wood of humanity and presenting it to the Lord on the altar of sacrifice. If you want to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, you've got to bring your humanity, your wood, and let the stuff that has an egotistical bent, a sinful bent, a self-willed bent, you've got to let it be burnt, hallelujah, so that again God can use you. So this morning, in finishing this message about wood, which is ridiculous, amen, but God put it on my heart, and I could not avoid talking about it, is that in New Testament terms, it is simply this. We bring our lives, as Jesus says, take up your cross daily, take up your wood daily, your death experience daily, amen, and stuff that God touches through his word, through his spirit in your life, just deal with it. Do not become negative focused. Do not become, you know, too self-examining. Because God has the graciousness to bring things to the surface, to do with our lives and our futures. But the whole purpose of it all is, as Romans said, and I just love the other side of this as I conclude, because it is very, very pertinent and powerful. It says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. If you present your body a living sacrifice before the Lord and allow the wood of your nature, amen, to be dealt with the fires of the Holy Spirit, it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then. Everybody say then. Then. Amen. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. The good stuff is after the death stuff. When Jesus died on the cross, the good stuff came 3 days later with the resurrection. Amen. The good stuff always comes after the death stuff. Now, you mightn't have heard preaching like this for a long time, but I'm sorry about it. I want to tell you very, very clearly is that God is always dealing with us. And if we can keep our humanity always before the throne of God, before the Word of God, under the auspices of the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, amen. And if God speaks to us and addresses us in any way, amen, to do with our character, with our actions, with our ethics, with our spiritual conduct, with our worship of him, if we take on board what he is saying, he is fire of the Spirit, as those guys on the road to Emmaus who were walking away disappointed. As the Word of God started to get into their hearts, they started to say, our hearts started to burn in us. Because that's the fire of God. Hallelujah. And we want to be in the fire of God. Hallelujah. Can we stand, please? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if this is complicated, just talk to Pastor Andrew or Pastor Ben. Amen. I don't say talk to Pastor Iliafi, because we never know where he'll be. They'll clarify it all, because they're deep theological people here. Amen. And if you can't get any sense from them, go to somebody next to you who looks intelligent, and they'll explain it to you. Hallelujah. But we're in the presence of God. And if I can look back over my 55-something years of Christian experience, even though I never understood initially the theology of laying down your life daily without becoming paranoid and negative and ascetic. I do believe there's a responsibility to feed your life well and expose your life well to the Lordship of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Jesus through His Word. Amen? Amen. Father, I just thank You this morning that we stand as a people who love You. We thank You for everything that Jesus has done. Sometimes we're a little bit awestruck by the fact that You gave us free wills and You gave us choice. You gave us, Lord, the capability to extend our hearts to You, but also to work through the process of the renewal of our minds so that we can think how You would want us to think and we would see how You want us to see. And so, Father, we stand in Your presence here this morning, Lord, as those that are redeemed, as living sacrifices. And Father, we find ourselves on the eternal altar of Your purpose. And we find, dear God, that You have fire to burn conviction in our bones, as Jeremiah states. Lord, You have fire of the Holy Spirit to baptize us, as on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire came down and rested on them all. We thank You, dear God, that that group that received the fire of the Holy Ghost had already, Lord, been through the process of presenting their lives as wood, giving fire to the altar. They brought their humanity, and in prayer they had consecrated themselves and gave You room, O God, to pour out Your Spirit, amen, on humanity. And so, Father, today we present our lives afresh as living sacrifices. And, Father, we ask You to keep us aware of the fact that we are wood, we are human, we are living beings who, Father, through the whole process of denial of self, denial of self-will, denial of self-purpose, amen, we discover Your will, Your ways, which are pleasing and good. In Jesus' name, amen.